Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, hi there, church. Thanks so much for joining us online again today, and trust that you're doing really well. And like you, we're looking forward to being in church in person again really soon, and just waiting for the government to make the next announcement, and we'll keep you updated. Also want to encourage you to get your vaccine. If you are of the eligible age group, then I just want to encourage you, get vaccinated. I think it's the right thing to do, and I think it's the best thing to do. I've had my first one done, and most of our team are getting vaccinated as well. Well, today we're going to continue with our teaching series on the parables of Jesus. And I want to take a slightly different approach to the past few weeks by looking at not just one, but four of the parables. And some of the more well-known parables tend to be longer with more of a storyline to them, but there's also others that are short with just a couple of verses and are really not so much stories as they are similarities. And, you know, we also find that some of these shorter parables that Jesus spoke of, he didn't give an explanation either, because really they were mostly self-explanatory. And Jesus used parables to teach the people what the kingdom of God was like and what it would accomplish. And Jesus would often introduce these parables with a phrase, "The kingdom of God is like." Other times he would say, "The kingdom of heaven is like," but most Bible commentators agree that both these terms were used interchangeably by Jesus. So today in part four, I want to speak on the parables of the kingdom of God. Now, as many of you would know, the Jews were expecting a Messiah to come, but they expected him to be a military Messiah. You know, one who would come with a great show of force and power and would overthrow the Roman Empire. They did not expect or understand that the kingdom Jesus came to establish was actually a spiritual kingdom. And so, you know, the Pharisees were not against God establishing a kingdom. It wasn't that they didn't like the idea of a king. They were just against the type of kingdom that Jesus spoke about, because it told of their need for salvation and for a savior. And well, of course, they didn't think they needed saving because of their commitment to the law. And so Jesus told a few short parables to illustrate what the kingdom of God was actually like. And he began by telling the parable of the mustard seed. Now, in Mark 4, verse 30 to 32, the Bible says that Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it?" You know, and you can kind of picture Jesus thinking about this and, you know, maybe even looking around to see what illustration he could use, and then saying, "Ah, yes, it's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade." Now, of course, the disciples were Jewish as well, so they also had this expectation of God's kingdom and a military Messiah. So you can imagine how Jesus comparing the kingdom of God to a mustard seed would have messed with their heads. You know, in fact, John Phillips in his New Testament commentary makes some interesting comments. He says, "Imagine the astonishment of the disciples when they heard that the Lord was about to describe the kingdom of God. They had visions of a global empire. They doubtless pictured an ivory palace, a majestic throne, a glittering court, ambassadors from the earth's remotest bounds waiting in long lines for an audience, and an invincible army at the command of a powerful, magnificent king. They waited eagerly for the Lord's description of such a kingdom, one in which they would be high ministers of state. Then came the shock. 'The kingdom of God,' he said, 'is like a grain of mustard seed.' They must have stared blankly at him in astonishment." You know, I love that. We see that Jesus didn't come to fit in with man's way of thinking and reasoning. No. He came to show us a better way and to reveal to us the way God works and the way his kingdom operates. And the meaning of this parable is really quite simple. It's to show that when God starts something, He starts small. But anything that has His presence and His power attached to it will always grow to become something of great significance. You know, mustard seed isn't much. I mean, they're small. They're between 1 and 2 millimeters in diameter. And yet when fully grown, a mustard bush can grow up to about 4 meters in height. Now, of course, there are smaller seeds, but the mustard seed is said to have been the smallest seed planted in gardens during Jesus' day. And so by Jesus referring to it as the smallest seed, He was really making the comparison between where it started and what it finished as. And we see that it grows into something so much bigger than what it started from. And that's really how God's kingdom works. You know, if you think even about the life of Jesus, He started His earthly life as a baby, a small seed really of who He would become. Then later when He was crucified and buried, well, His body was put into the grave again, like a seed, but, you know, that seed was the birth of salvation for all people. That seed of Jesus' body was also the catalyst for the church and really for everyone who would ever come into relationship with God. You know, even the church itself was started with just 120 scared believers in the book of Acts hiding away in an upper room. But again, that seed, like the mustard seed, has grown into something that is today the greatest enterprise on earth. You see, Jesus told this parable to let us know that everything in the kingdom of God starts small, but then it grows and expands and increases in both impact and influence, and will continue to do so until Jesus comes back and establishes God's kingdom in full for all eternity. And of course, the application for us as believers is this, and you can write this down. Don't despise what starts small in your life. Don't despise what starts small in your life. You know, if God is involved, it will grow. Your faith today may be small now, but if you keep drawing close to God, it will grow. Your business may be small, but if you keep running it God's way, guess what? It will grow. Your finances may be small now, but if you keep being generous and if you keep committing to tithing and giving, guess what? Your finances will grow. Your influence may be small today, but if you keep making yourself available for God to use, it will grow, and God will open great doors of opportunity for your life. You know, church, everything that God does takes time to grow and be established. And if we trust Him, and if we don't try short-circuit His plans, then that which God has put in us will grow to produce a great harvest in our lives. Then we see that Jesus continued straight after that with another similar story, and it's the parable of the yeast. Now we read in Matthew 13 from verse 33, it says, Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds, and in fact, He never spoke to them without using such parables. Now, if you've ever baked bread, you'll know exactly how this works. A small amount of yeast is added to a larger quantity of flour in order to make the bread dough rise. And again, similar to the small mustard seed that grows into a large plant, we see that just a small amount of yeast is required to change an entire batch of dough. In fact, Jesus said that this woman here used 3 measures of flour, which Bible scholars say is about 22 kilograms of flour. And remember, of course, that back in Jesus' day, all the people baked their own bread in their own homes. You know, Albany and Sasco and all the other bread companies, well, they didn't exist yet. So everyone listening to His parable would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about, and they would have understood the meaning of it. And we see that there are three key attributes from the parable of the yeast that have relevance to the kingdom of God. And the first thought is this, you can write this down, is that yeast changes the entire batch of dough. You know, it doesn't just change the outside layer or half of the batch. When that yeast is worked through the dough, the entire batch is changed. And that's really the power of God's word and his grace upon our lives. When we open our hearts to the Lord, he doesn't just come in to make a few minor changes to our lives. You know, God doesn't just tweak a few things here and then tighten a few areas where we're falling short. No, the nature of the gospel is that it radically changes everything about us, from our thinking to our habits to what we prioritize to how we behave and how we treat others. Everything about us changes when the yeast of God's kingdom is worked into our lives, and we are literally changed from, you know, from death to life. We go from living in darkness to walking in the light. And it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul later said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Then secondly, we see that yeast works from within, not from without. You know, the nature of the gospel is that it changes us from the inside. It doesn't try fix the outside in the hope that the inside will change. Yeah, that's really what the world tries to do. It tries behavior modification in the hope that we'll change what we do and what we say. But, you know, unfortunately, that can never work long term. We can only change, church, when our hearts are transformed. And the heart is on the inside of a man. And only once the heart changes can the outward behavior begin to change. The author and preacher A.W. Tozer once said that this generation has forgotten that the gospel message does not clean up and shine the outside of a person. Rather, it bores into the very heart and soul of a person and radically changes that person from the inside forever. Remember at the time of Pentecost in the book of Acts, the Bible says that Peter got up and began to preach the word to the people. And then we read in Acts 2 verse 37, the Bible says that Peter's words pierced their hearts. You see, that's what the kingdom of God is about. And that's why Jesus compared it to the yeast. It works from within, changing the heart of a person because, you know, until the inside is changed, there can be no lasting change to the outside. And then thirdly, we see that although yeast works invisibly, the change is evident. You know, it's interesting that the New King James Version records Jesus' words as follows in Matthew 13, 33, that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven or yeast, which a woman took and hid. Notice that word hid in three measures of meal. You see, the kingdom of God is hidden from our eyes. You know, just like you can't physically see the yeast working in the dough, you can't physically see God at work in the world and in people. I mean, you're never going to find a news report that says, today, the kingdom of God was spotted working in Durban North at 3 p.m. No, because God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It cannot be seen physically. However, the results of what it produces is impossible to deny. And just like that batch of dough that rises because of the work of the yeast, so we too are raised to new life when the power of the gospel begins to work in us and through us. Church, God's kingdom is one that brings spiritual change and empowerment because it deals with the heart first. You know, I know that my life looks radically different to what it did before I accepted Jesus as Lord. And most of you watching today know that you are a different person because of what God has done in you. And just because we can't physically see God does not mean he doesn't exist. And just because we can't always see the kingdom of God at work does not mean that God is not accomplishing exactly what he purposes to do in our world and in our personal lives. You know, there's that wonderful line from the song Waymaker that we often sing in church. And the lyrics go like this: even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. Like the yeast a woman used in making bread that is invisible to the eye, but always at work, producing lasting change in the hearts of people. Now, just before we move on to the next short parable, I read something very interesting this week about yeast. And in the days of Jesus, yeast would be made by taking a small piece of dough and soaking it in water to ferment. And then later that piece would be added to the next batch of dough as the yeast to make it rise. And when a Jewish girl got married, her mother would give her a small piece of this yeast from a batch she'd baked just before the wedding. And from that gift of yeast, the bride would then bake bread for her own household throughout her married life. Because with each batch she baked, she would also use a small piece of dough to be made into yeast for the next batch. And that really, I think, sums up the kingdom of God, that once it's activated in our own lives, you know, once the gospel and the grace of God has changed us, that we are then to pass it on to others so that they too can share in the grace and the goodness of God. Can you say amen to that? Then Jesus continued by telling another short parable to illustrate the value of the kingdom of God. And it's known as the parable of the hidden treasure. And we see in Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." Now, of course, in Jesus' day, there were no banks like we have today. So people couldn't go and just put their valuables in a safety deposit box. So what you normally did was you would bury it in the ground to keep it hidden. You know, in fact, I was reading that in the 1929 Great Depression of America, many people did the same because they'd lost trust in the banking systems and many had lost entire fortunes. And so to safeguard their money, they hid it at home and very oftentimes buried it in the ground. The ancient Jews also had a history of being attacked and raided by their enemies, and so they'd also bury their money and valuables to keep it hidden. Also, wealthy men would often divide their estate into three parts to protect their assets. One third would be invested in trade, another third would be invested in jewels that he would keep with him, and then the last third would often be buried in the ground. But you know, of course, if the person never made it back from their travels, as would sometimes happen, or if the person died, as many did, well, their treasure would stay buried. And so it wasn't uncommon for someone else to accidentally find hidden treasure that now didn't belong to anyone. So again, the context of this story was something that Jesus' audience could fully relate to. And we see that there's four things here in this parable that emphasize the value that God's kingdom has. Firstly, simply this. Number one, it has tremendous value. You know, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Jesus likened the kingdom to treasure. And whenever you think of treasure, you think of great value. And to find a great treasure is to find something that is of greater value than what you currently have. And Jesus was really saying that when we find this treasure, we find something that is worth far more than anything else we could ever own. Then secondly, we sometimes find it accidentally. Jesus said it was like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. Now, I use accidentally in inverted commas because I think many people have given their lives to Christ not because that's what they set out to do, but rather because their circumstances or the path their lives took led them to a place where they encountered Jesus. You know, most people don't surrender to Jesus because they woke up one morning and thought that it seemed like a good idea. People are often confronted with Christ because they've been brought to their knees by life and their circumstances. You know, some have, I guess, had the gradual revelation that they need a Savior. Others have had a radical encounter with the Lord that changes them forever. The Apostle Paul was like that. He, the Bible tells us, was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians when he discovered the treasure of the kingdom after Jesus appeared to him in a blinding light. You know, and I think many of our own personal testimonies are just like that. You know, I was busy with life. I was doing my own thing. I had my own plans. I was drifting away from God. And then through a series of events, I discovered Jesus. You know, my own dad discovered Jesus a few weeks before he died, but you know, it took a stage 4 cancer diagnosis to get him to that point. You see, up until then, the kingdom of God was hidden from him. I mean, he'd been to church. My mom had been a Christian for many years. He knew what the Bible said about salvation, but yet it still seemed hidden from him. But his circumstances brought him to the place where he could now unearth this hidden treasure and make it his own. And I believe that was the grace of God, because without his circumstances being what they were, well, he would probably never have made that decision. Then thirdly, we see that it brings great excitement. You know, Jesus said of this man, in his excitement. Other translations use the word joy. And that's really what the kingdom of God brings into our lives. It brings excitement and it brings a joy that the world cannot give us. You know, when you discover Christ and his kingdom and you allow his word to take root in your life, you realize that there's nothing the world can offer you that can bring you true joy into your life. You know, people desperately want happiness and they live in the pursuit of excitement and pleasure and the next fix, but the world can never satisfy those desires. Only God can bring you a greater joy and one that overrides your circumstances. You know, I remember when I finally got it, when I finally understood the message of salvation and what Jesus did for me, I had a joy that I'd never previously experienced. And I know many of you watching today can relate to that. It was like finding that treasure that had been hidden, but was now discovered. Then fourthly is that we are to give up everything else for it. You know, Jesus said of this man that he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. And this really is the key to understanding the short parable, that in order to fully receive the kingdom of God, we have to be willing to let go of everything else. We have to be willing to lay down our lives and let go of what we want to receive all that the Lord has for us. I think too many people want to serve Jesus and yet still do the things they previously did. You know, it's like some people want to be married, but they still want to live a single lifestyle. They want the security and the benefits of marriage, but still want to do their own thing. But Jesus said that the kingdom of God is so valuable that upon discovering it, you have to let go of everything else in order to embrace it. And sadly, many are not willing to do that. I think some people discover the treasure, realize what it'll cost them, and then quickly cover it up again because they're not willing to let go of what they're holding on to. You know, church, everyone who receives the kingdom of God will have to sacrifice something of value to do so. When you accept Christ, you'll have to let go of old habits, old friends, Sometimes you have to sever relationships. You have to change your thinking and your lifestyle. You may even have to change your job or your career. But nothing that you and I give up for Christ is as valuable as what we receive from Him. Because what we give up for the kingdom, remember, is only temporary, but what we receive from the Lord is eternal. Then Jesus made another short comparison right after this parable of the hidden treasure to again show the value of the kingdom of God. And it's the parable of the pearl. And Matthew 13:45 says that again, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it." Now, at the time, pearls were one of the most highly valued gems and were very often purchased by wealthy people as investments because at the time they were more valuable than diamonds. And the author and pastor John MacArthur writes about this to explain exactly why pearls were so valuable. He says, "It is incredible what was involved in pearl hunting. Pearls were found in the Red Sea, the Persian Gulf, and the Indian Ocean. The price to pay in obtaining them was great. Many people died from pearl hunting. They did not have the equipment that is available today for pearl diving. Rather, a pearl diver would tie rocks to his body, jump over the side of a little boat, go down into the dangerous waters infested with sharks and other creatures, and scour the mud below for oysters. A pearl diver had to hold his breath during the whole dive and hope that he wouldn't burst and die. A pearl that was perfect and beautiful was priceless." I mean, that's pretty hectic. "This pearl diver would literally lay down his life to get access to these pearls because they held such great value. There was risk, there was danger, there was often personal loss involved, but all of that was insignificant to what would be gained by discovering the pearl. And in many ways, that's what it takes to receive the kingdom of God. You know, when you follow Christ, it might cost you your popularity, it might cost you followers on Instagram and Facebook, it might come at the expense of your reputation. Your own family might reject you, but there will be a price you have to pay in that it will require you letting go of something else. But can I appeal to you today not to let anything prevent you from getting what God has made available to you? Church, Jesus died to give us access to the kingdom of God." You know, when it comes to making investments, financial advisors will generally tell you to diversify your portfolio. That really means to invest in a number of different places in case one or more of them doesn't work out. But Jesus actually said to do the exact opposite in this parable because the kingdom of God is so valuable and because nothing else in the world can compare to it, Jesus said, invest everything of your life into it. Don't diversify. Don't keep your options open. Don't invest half-heartedly. Invest your entire life into the kingdom of God because it's not like an earthly kingdom that is only temporary and will one day be destroyed. No, God's kingdom is eternal. In another place in Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven," in other words, in the kingdom of God, "where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." Let me finish with a quote by the American pastor Gil Rue. He says, "It is not possible to trust Jesus partially while holding on to riches in case it does not work out. You must recognize that Christ is most important and the kingdom is more valuable than anything else." Can you say amen to that? Well, I want to pray for people in a moment to make a decision to receive Jesus as Lord. You know, this is not an emotional decision or something you do to make yourself feel better. It's a decision to repent of your sin and surrender your life to God in full. God doesn't just want a small part of your life. He wants your entire life so that He can wash you clean through the blood of Jesus that was shed at the cross for your sins. You know, church, God saw such great value in us that He willingly gave Jesus to die for our sins. He allowed His Son to be crucified so that the kingdom of God could be made available to all who would turn to God for forgiveness. And when you discover the treasure that is Jesus, you can do one of two things. You can embrace it and receive it with joy, or you can cover it up and ignore it and keep living life your own way. But both have eternal consequences. For those who receive Jesus as Lord, there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life available. For those who cover the truth up and reject Jesus, there is only judgment, condemnation, and eventually eternal damnation that awaits. Would you open your heart to the Lord today and receive the greatest treasure of all, the Lord Jesus Christ? If that's you today, then pray with me now. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you died for my sins. Thank you that your blood was shed so that I can be washed clean. Today I repent of my past. I confess my need for Jesus the Savior, and I put my full trust in you. God, I surrender to you in full today. Thank you that I'm a new creation, washed clean by the blood of Jesus, saved for eternity with a hope and a future. Thank you for your incredible love for me. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, if you did make that decision, what a wonderful thing you've just done. You've discovered the greatest treasure of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love to direct you to our website. There's some great information there to help you take your next step in your walk of faith. Alternatively, you can WhatsApp the number on screen right now, and one of our team will be in touch with you, and we'd love to walk alongside you as you grow in the things of God. Well, it's been a fantastic day online, and we're going to play out in a moment with a great song item from Lloyd, who's one of our great worship leaders up in Sandton. And this is a song that he wrote and recorded to thank all the many medical staff and healthcare workers that have been working tirelessly during this COVID season. Enjoy this. God bless. We'll see you next week.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.